Okay, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to be alive, to be breathing here before you with ears and eyes, to hear and see your word another day. Father, help us not take these simple but wonderful things for granted. We thank you for the teaching of the Word of God face to face. We thank you for living in a free country. We thank you for the provision of your Word and that we all have our own Bibles. Father, we're just grateful to have each other and have this home you've given us to gather together in fellowship in your Word. Father, we pray for anyone that can't be here tonight who is suffering and struggling. We ask that you comfort them and let them know that we're with them in spirit and that we long to see them again face to face. And Father, most of all, we are grateful and thankful that you sent your precious Son out of heaven to take on a debt that he did not owe, to take on a judgment for us so that we don't have to be judged. A truly remarkable act of love. We are forever grateful. We ask that you bless us right now. Help us forget about the world, forget about our little lives. Help us to realize we are new in Christ, and we're here to learn about that new life you've given us. We ask your blessing to be upon everything we do this evening, and we ask it in the name and based on the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Okay, the joy of being a slave of Christ. If you remember, the idea of being a slave of Christ came up a few weeks ago in a few of our messages, and the Spirit put it on me to go one step further here with the subject of joy. And as we know, it doesn't really make sense to our natural minds, even that statement on the board, but we're going to dive into that a little bit today and on Sunday. But I want to thank Pastor Collins for the opportunity to fill in behind his pulpit. It's always a wonderful privilege to teach the word to those who really want to hear it as well. So please notice the wording of our series title on the board. Notice the word being, and notice the word a slave, the words a slave. Just think about that as we dive into this subject. In other words, being a slave is not just a state of being, but an activity. And also, when it says a slave in the singular, it points to the fact that this is a personal and individual relationship between each of us and the Lord. The original title for the series was The Joy of Slavery to Christ. But the Spirit changed it. He wants you to focus on being, and that you yourself are an individual before God and a slave to Christ. Whether you embrace it yet or not, that's the reality. So, let's begin this way today. Turn in your Bibles to John 10, verse 7. John 10, verse 7. It's kind of a unique way he wants us to start off this subject without directly diving into it, but it is indirectly related, of course. John 10, verse 7 through 11. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." So this is the loving good shepherd whom we serve. And he desires that we see and live in this true life, this new life he's given us, by his standards. So we'll get back to this subject in a minute, what we just read about the shepherd. We recently had a principle in our pulpit lessons from the Spirit that doesn't seem to make much sense to our limited minds. So first of all, what we're doing here at Bible class, if you will, at church, what we do when we gather together around the Word of God is the next point on the board, learning God's perspective. Learning God's perspective. That's one of the major things we're here to do. That's almost a summary. We're here to learn God's perspective. Not our own, not what we think we know about God even. What is God's perspective on all different matters of life? So because of our lifetime training in the ways of the world, certain spiritual truths in the Bible hit us the wrong way at first. I mean, this should make sense, right? You might wonder what I'm talking about with the lifetime training, but ever since you were a baby, the world taught you how to think and live. You can, especially in our day and age, point to media, to television, to movies, to all kinds of videos and messages we get, right? We have been brainwashed since birth to learn the ways of the world. So we've got a handicap, if you will, coming into God's Word. We've got this all bunch of garbage in our soul we have to unlearn. Or we have to get readjusted and see God's perspective. God has to snap us out of it in a way. If we're humble, we'll learn it pretty quickly. It's only when we're not humble that we don't learn it pretty quickly. But again, because of our lifetime training in the ways of the world, certain spiritual truths in the Bible hit us the wrong way at first. But God's truth is designed to set us free. And receiving God's truth with all our hearts by faith is what sets us free experientially. So I want you to just think about that for a minute. Receiving God's truth with all of our hearts by faith is what sets us free experientially in our experience, right? In our walk, in our thick heads every day, in our souls. Are we going to walk around in prison up here, or are we going to walk around in freedom up here? Only God's truth can set us free experientially. And the key word we're going to focus on right now is receiving. Okay? What does it mean to receive? I think of John 1:12, where to receive Christ means, in the Greek, it means to take hold of him. It means to grab hold of him. All right? It's not a passive thing. So let's delve into this for a moment, because this is going to help us embrace God's truth, which is what helps us actually enjoy the freedom he's designed for us. So turn in your Bibles to John 1, verse 12. John 1, 12. And here we see it's talking about salvation. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, the Greek word here is lambano. Remember, many of you have heard that before. Lambano is not in the passive voice in the Greek. It's in the active voice. So it's not a passive sit back and receive thing. Okay? Like you're sitting in your lounge chair and someone brings you a bowl of Cheetos and you don't move a muscle. You just sit back and receive, right? That's not what this word receive means. It's an active thing. It means to take hold of or grab hold of something. It's seeing something good and true and jumping up out of the lounge chair to grab it. You see the difference? It's really opposites, right? One is passive, where you don't take an active interest even. You just kind of think things are going to be handed to you in a sense. But the other one is active. This word receive means that you actually do something. It means to take hold of something. So hold on to that, no pun intended. Hold on to that as we go forward here. So as a side note, this is why it's not biblical to tell people to accept Jesus for salvation. There's no scripture that I know of that tells us that that's how to be saved. Like, just accept Jesus and everything will be okay, kind of an attitude. That smells of mental assent only. A cover your butt mentality. Because it's passive. It's not a believing, trust kind of a thing. It's not a receive, take hold of kind of thing. It's a passive attitude. But more importantly, the Bible, let me know if you know any different, but I don't know any scripture that says anyone is saved by accepting Christ. Okay? We do have in John 1:12 that people can be saved by receiving Christ. And it's in the active voice. It means to take hold of him by faith. The person that does that will be saved. So, here's our point as relates to our subject on the joy of being a slave of Christ. In the same manner, we should actively receive or grab hold of God's truth. Whatever it is we're learning about, we should actively receive and grab hold of God's truth when we learn it. That's when it's actually beneficial to us. That's when we have the truth set us free experientially. That's when we experience some joy and peace. So we've well learned over the years that once we are believers, we are to continue on the same path with the same patterns God has provided for us. Right? If you remember back all the way to the Gospel Reload series, the same things God commands us to do to be saved are the same things he commands us to do to live by faith, to go forward and follow him as a believer. So, for example, we repented towards God at salvation, and we are called to continue on with a repentant heart in our daily walk. Pretty simple, right? Not rocket science. Don't change the game. Don't change God's commands or God's pattern. Just like you repented and believed in Christ to be saved, that's our daily walk as believers. Repent when you need to. Believe. Have faith. Trust God every day to be saved daily, to grow, to be sanctified even. So this is the pattern God's laid before us that we continue in, right? So we received him at salvation, according to John 1:12. We received him, we took hold of him, being made born again by the grace of God. So, let's keep the pattern going, right? Our next point on the board. Take hold by faith. Take hold by faith. We should receive God's truth, whatever he reveals to us in his word, the same way we received Christ Jesus when we realized we were a sinner and we needed a Savior. We should take hold of God's truth the same way we took hold of Jesus when we realized our depravity and our hopelessness. Why should we do this? So that we can enter into his joy. Some of you might be like, I don't know what his joy is like. I've never really experienced it. What is this joy you're talking about? Well, maybe the problem is that you don't receive his truth the way the Bible says to receive it. As in, take hold of it as your own. As your own, like you account it to yourself, you take it personal. The joy of being a slave to Christ, right? Do you receive that with vigor? I use that word because I think of grab hold of, right? Do you grab hold of that truth? Or do you just decide to doubt or put it off and say, I'll think about that later. I don't really want to talk about that now. If so, you're being arrogant, right? Humility submits to God's word. Humility says, all right, I know I need this. I surrender. I'm going to take hold of this baby and realize this is the way to life. Instead of being arrogant and being like, I don't really need that right now. What is this joy and slavery thing? That makes absolutely no sense. So either you're an arrogant doubter or you decide to be a humble believer, even when you hear the word on a daily basis. So the Spirit is encouraging us, especially with a topic like this that hits us the wrong way, take hold of it by faith. We should receive His truth, whatever it is He reveals to us from His word, so that we can enter into His joy. God the Father, think of a good father. Think of the Good Shepherd. God the Father really wants His children to enter into joy. That's part of His plan for us. We're the ones that get in the way and don't receive His truth and make it our own. We're going to see John 8, 31 and 32 and John 15, 10 and 11 just as an example. But every time you hear the Word of God taught or when you read your Bible, you have a choice. Your choice is, are you going to shrug it off? Whatever you just read or learned, are you going to shrug it off as not that important? Or are you going to receive it the biblical way and grab hold of it in your soul and say, this is from the Spirit of God. This is what I must need right now to learn. I'm grabbing it. I'm submitting to the Lord, the Spirit. That's your choice every time you and I enter into the Word of God in any way. Will you shrug it off or will you grab hold of it for your soul's benefit? Because it's only then that the truth is going to set you free. We're going to see that now. Turn in your Bibles to John 8, 31 and 32. I just realized our first four passages are in the Gospel of John. I'm not sure what that means, but it is what it is. John 8, 31 and 32. This is what biblical faith looks like. The biblical faith is a grabbing hold of. It's not a passive acceptance. All right? So like as the Lord said in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sounds like joy to me, by the way. I don't know anyone that doesn't want to be set free. If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Turn to John 15, verse 10 and 11. John 15, 10 and 11. Jesus said, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you see the result that God wants for us? To possess His joy? And by the way, this doesn't have to be an overt joy. Doesn't mean you're always smiling and jumping up and down. But it definitely speaks at least of an inner joy. Peace and joy are probably sisters, right? There's an inner joy you can have that God wants us to have. Guess what? In both situations, both verses we just read, having freedom and joy is dependent upon receiving God's truth. Abiding was the word used here in both passages. Having freedom and joy as part of your life, in your soul, is dependent upon receiving God's truth. taking hold of it in your heart, making it personal between you and God. That's what it depends upon. Again, when you read verses like this, do you just shrug it off and kind of read over it? Or do you say, I need to make that mine? Do you grab hold of it for the sake of your own heart and soul to be changed, to be set free? So back to the biblical principle that we were given a few weeks ago by the Spirit that doesn't seem to make sense to our limited minds. On the board, will you receive it? Slavery to Christ is a wonderful thing. It's actually freeing. Will you receive that? Will you take hold of that without trying to rationalize everything and question everything and doubting? Will you take it by faith? Slavery to Christ is a wonderful thing. It's actually freeing. For example, in Romans 6:22 and John 8:31 and 32 we just read. This doesn't make sense to us even as believers unless we humbly look at it from God's perspective. Remember that slide about God's perspective? We have to learn God's perspective on things like this. If we humbly look at it from God's perspective, it'll make sense. But if we resist in our souls, we'll just be confused and we won't enjoy the freedom He's designed for us. So we're going to talk about today and Sunday why this statement on the board is true. Why is slavery to Christ a wonderful thing and even freeing? After all, doesn't slavery imply that you're not free? Come on, Scott, wake up. What's your problem? What are you, stupid, right? I'm starting to get Italian on me. How is slavery going to bring me freedom? Any kind of slavery. So you know what we have to ask ourselves? What does it mean to be free from God's perspective? Not our definition of freedom. What does it mean to be free from God's perspective? It's one thing to answer this question, what does it mean to be free from the world's perspective? Remember the one you were brought up in and brainwashed for a lifetime? It's another thing to answer this from God's perspective. The world says, you're your own man or woman. Do whatever the heck you want. The world is your oyster. Go conquer it. We know from the Word of God that that's a big fat lie from the kingdom of darkness. That we're not here for ourselves to build our own little kingdom. We're here for God, our Creator, right? And this attitude that it's all about us simply results in being a slave of sin. If you've learned the Word of God for any amount of time, you know that's true. If you think this life is about making your own way and building your own little kingdom in this world, you've just said, I'm going to follow the path to be a slave to sin. I'm going to stay there. Because that's what it results in. That's like the only option. We're going to get to options in a minute. But to be free from God's perspective means to be free from something in particular. When God says the truth will set you free, what is God talking about? He's talking about being free from slavery to sin. Because we're all born in sin. Whether we want to admit it or not, we're all born captive to sin. When God sets us free from slavery to sin, we then live a new life in a new realm as His own possession. And we've been bought with a price, so that now we can rest and reside in the sphere of His love that purchased our freedom. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. To be free from God's perspective means to be free from something in particular, and that is slavery to sin. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We were bought with a price, a very heavy price. Your best friend died for you. So glorify God in your body. Listen, if we weren't slaves to sin, he wouldn't have had to die for us. If there wasn't a real problem, or if we even had another option to not be a slave of sin, he wouldn't have had to die for us. But we were bought with a price. So now that he bought your freedom from slavery to sin, so now glorify God in your body. One theme that's going to help us along with this topic is that we have a good shepherd. We started with that this evening. We have the good shepherd. Now, what does a good shepherd do for his sheep? Many of you know this. It's come up over the years. But let's review a little bit. He protects them. He saves them from hazards. He loves them and he leads them. That's what a good shepherd does. I went to Ireland once years ago and I got to see a lot of sheep in the fields, roaming the fields. I didn't really pay attention at that point how many shepherds were out there with them or if they had a shepherd. But what's the point? I want you to picture this for a minute. I want you to picture 100 sheep in an open field with a shepherd. Aren't these sheep being led by the shepherd under his authority? Aren't they? Aren't they under his guidance, at least, you might say? Yes, they are. And thank God for the shepherd's authority, or they would all be dead. That's the picture. They would all be dead without a good shepherd. The sheep are free, quote unquote, not to do whatever the heck they want, because that'll mean death. The sheep are free to live under the authority of the good shepherd, aka to live under his protection. That's what the sheep are free to do if they have a good shepherd, to live under his protection. Why? Well, what's the alternative? The alternative is death. The sheep are gonna die one way or another before their time if they don't have a good shepherd guiding them and leading them. There are only two alternatives, folks. That's what the Spirit's going to bring up tonight in more than one way. There are only two alternatives we have. There's not three or four or five. There literally is two. The Lord, our good shepherd, wields the rod and the staff as our Lord in his authority for our own protection, saving us from many pains and even from death. I hope if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that. You understand what's being said there. Because the result is death for all of us if we do not submit to him as Lord and Savior. So we say on the board, thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. I receive your authority. I take hold of it, right? Receive means take hold. I receive your authority. I take hold of it because the alternative is to suffer and die. That's what the Bible says, right? Sin leads to death. Thank you for saving me. I rejoice in being your servant. The joy of being a slave of Christ. I rejoice in being your servant. Why? Because the alternative is to suffer and die. Whether I realize that as an unbeliever, whether I understand that fully, even as a believer, that's what the Bible says is going to happen. The worst being eternal death, separated from God forever, ever, in a place of outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. So thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. I rejoice in being your servant. Sheep, remember, are very vulnerable creatures. What happens to a sheep that's out in the wilderness without a shepherd? Let me give you a few examples. They can't find water on their own. I don't know if they're the only animal. I've never heard of another animal that can't find water on their own. Sheep can't find water on their own. That's pretty bad. So guess what? They're in danger of dying from dehydration, which from what I understand is a slow and painful death. They can't protect themselves. They have no claws and no sharp teeth. What's a little sheep going to gnaw you to death? Right? They've got nothing. Something comes at them, they've got nothing. What's the result? Another certain and painful way of death for the sheep. They also tend to wander into dangerous situations, such as into a thorn bush or towards the edge of a cliff. What's the result? Anybody? Death. If there's no one there to help them, death. And my friends, the Bible calls us all sheep, as we all well know. The message is that no matter how smart you think you are, you're dumb compared to God. I'm sorry to disappoint you if you had higher thoughts of yourself. We are dumb compared to God. You might be smart to compared to your friends. That really doesn't matter. To the God of the universe who knows all things, we are so, so dumb. How dumb are we? We can't find water on our own. Do you need more of an obvious illustration than that, right? So the Bible calls us sheep. So being sheep, we will certainly get into situations of suffering and death if left on our own. That's the point. But enter Jesus, who swoops in on our behalf. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd. He actually wants to protect and take care of his sheep, even though it's going to cost him his life. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 6:34. Mark 6:34. Again, if we are sheep, spiritually speaking, we will certainly get into situations of suffering and death if we're left on our own. But Jesus is the good shepherd, and he came to set us free from a particular thing, slavery of sin, which leads to death. Mark 6:34. When he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Do you see the heart of our Lord? He hated to see people wandering around not knowing their purpose in life, not knowing what direction to go in, not knowing how to be saved, not knowing how to escape slavery from sin. He hated seeing that in so many people. So he had compassion on them, and he began to teach them many things to guide them as the good shepherd, right? So as believers, Jesus is our leader. He leads us with authority. We're grateful to know the way to safety through him, right? Aren't you grateful to know if you're lost in a field somewhere and you can't find water and you're literally dying of thirst? And the shepherd comes along and says, come with me. This is the way. Let's go drink. Let's go graze in the good pastures. Trust me. Follow me. I'm here to take care of you. I want to take care of you. And you need to be taken care of. Are we not grateful that he shows us the way to safety? That he gives us guidance and protection? Even when we didn't think we needed it, maybe, as unbelievers. So that's the title of our series. That's kind of what we're thinking about here. A joy of being a slave of Christ. The joy of being a slave of Christ. Why is that a joy? Well, we're halfway there. what we've just talked about is one reason. That should be a joy. Left on our own to our own devices, we become deceived and entrapped by the world. We end up suffering and eventually dying many different types of death that the Bible mentions. And ultimately, we'd end up in a lake of fire as a rebel against God, trapped in sin, and therefore judged in the end without Christ. But God so loved the world. He reached down and loved us first, even though we were his enemies, even though we were totally unworthy. He came down and reached out to us, like Jesus reached out to that crowd when he saw they were a sheep without a shepherd. So we say on the board, "Thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd." The great shepherd came down out of heaven to save us from certain death. So now what? We as believers have a pure and true master, one that actually cares to shepherd us and rescue us, one who laid down his own life to save his sheep. And of course, thank God, one who also rose from the grave to give us victory over death once for all. Right? Unspeakable gratitude for that. How can we not have joy in being a servant to a wonderful, loving master like this? The Spirit told us recently, if we should be overcome by anything, it should be by his love. Here's what Peter said, speaking of unbelievers who are still trapped in the slave market of sin, on the board, 2 Peter 2:19. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So that's the negative side of that statement. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Well, what if you're a believer who has repented of his sinfulness against God and has trusted in Christ to save him? You've been transported into a new reality, my friend. You've been given a new spirit, the spirit of Christ himself, and you now belong to him, the one who is love. So ask yourself this. What would happen if you allowed yourself to be overcome by his love? Would you not be a slave, by the way, at that point? Didn't we just read, by whatever man is overcome, he is enslaved? What would happen if you allowed yourself to be overcome by his love? To be overcome by what he did for you once for all, without any looking back? Isn't that a good type of slavery? Isn't that a good thing to be a slave to? His love? You enter into a good and wonderful kind of slavery, slavery to Christ Jesus, your pure and true master. What a pity, huh? To always be under the powers of true love. Poor us. But that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have his joy. He wants us to enter into his joy. And this is why being a slave of Christ is a joy for us. So the Spirit's going to develop this. And, you know, it's so funny. Like, as I read my notes and everything, and as I put these together over, you know, many days of studying and reviewing, right, I still don't even get what I'm reading to you right now, what I'm saying. I don't fully get it. And the Spirit is teaching us this as we go. He's massaging it into our souls. He's going to do that between today and Sunday at least, and hopefully when you're at home, to like dwell on these things. Because these are supernatural spiritual things. We're not supposed to, you know, understand these things without effort. But if we're humble, he'll open our eyes and help us partake in the joy that he has planned for us. So we're being a slave to the one who is love. Next point on the board, being a slave of God's love. if we allow ourselves, if we will receive or take hold of his love for us, well, guess what? We're in the joy of bondage to his love. That doesn't make sense to the natural mind. But if we receive and take hold of his love in humility, like as our own, like between us and him, we are in the joy of bondage to his love at that point. At least somewhere, at least incrementally, that's the path we start on. And we'll never, ever, ever arrive in this life, but that's the path he wants us on to enjoy being in bonds, chained up to his love. There's nothing better than that when it's perfect love. And that is what gives us freedom from the world. Again, there's really only two options. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2 and 16, we're going to see that, and John 10:10. So is there any other place you'd rather be than in bondage to his love? Everyone wants to find true love, right? The world doesn't offer it, though. And here we are with the Good Shepherd, who not only saved our lives, but protects us daily and leads us to green pastures. He's good. He leads us to good things. What's the alternative? There are only two. It's either we submit to the Lord, our Good Shepherd, and let him lead us to green pastures, or we walk off the cliff eventually. We die. The first verse the Spirit started us with today, go back to John 10. John 10, and we'll just read verse 10 and 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Did you notice the word abundantly? The Lord wants to lead us to life abundant. And this involves our souls much more than material blessings. When we think of life abundant, right? For some reason, our mind, because we've been brainwashed by the world since we were babies, our mind goes to piles of gold or riches, right? Life abundant. Yes, give me everything. That's not what God's talking about. That's not what's going to make us happy. He wants us to have life abundant, where we have an unexplainable joy and peace, knowing we're related to him. So this is what the Bible's talking about. This is what Jesus is really talking about. This is why being a slave of Christ is a wonderful thing, because it promises to be filled with wonder. Up here, you're not even going to understand why you have peace in certain situations. When you pass certain tests that you go through in life, you're not even going to understand it, but guess what? You're going to have it, and you're going to know it's from him, because there's no way you should have peace in a certain situation, at least by world standards. Our good shepherd is filled with goodness and righteousness and love, and he is ours. He belongs to each one of us who believe in him by grace, but he is our good shepherd. We are sheep with only two alternatives, the thieves or the good shepherd, the deceiver or the truth. That's it. There's no third option for sheep in this world. They're either led and cared for by someone that cares about them, or they die at the hands of a merciless world. That's us, sheep, in that situation from the day we're born. We don't know it. That's the situation we're in. As believers who have submitted to the Lord, we have a perfect master who cares for us in every way. What more could we ask for when life hangs in the balance? Eternal life hangs in the balance. What more could we ask for than a master who purchased once for all our freedom? So again, the point on the board is being a slave of God's love. If we allow ourselves, if we will receive or take hold of his love for us, well, we are then in the joy of bondage to his love. And that's where we want to be. So go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. There's nothing like knowing, like 100% in your heart, there's nothing like knowing somebody loves you, right? I mean, you could think of somebody in your life, could be a best friend, it could be a parent, could be a child, I don't know, but is there anything like knowing for sure that somebody loves you? Like you have no doubts about that person because they've even sacrificed for you, right? Whatever. There's nothing like that. We have that in spades with the Lord. And we should know that so securely. So like look at Psalm 116 verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. That reminds me of 1 John 4. When it says, we love because he first loved us, right? Again, look at verse 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. AKA, I'm a willing slave of Christ. I want to be a slave of Christ who saved me, who listens to me. So let's read on in this psalm. We're just going to read right through it. Look at verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Do you notice here that the psalmist is talking about being delivered in his soul? This is not like a lot of other psalms where David's talking about being delivered from his enemies, right? They're coming after me, they're surrounding me, they want to kill me, save me. This is talking about agony of the soul. This is talking about knowing you're a sinner before God and you deserve judgment. This is talking about having anxiety in your soul. And the psalmist says, thank you for delivering me up here in my soul. We're talking about soul deliverance from things like anxiety and fear and guilt, etc., which plague all of us at times, right? We all have good days and bad days, let's face it, let's be honest. But the psalmist says, I can rejoice in you because you're faithful to me. You deliver my soul every time I ask you to. I love you because you heard my cry for mercy. Listen, God always hears a cry for mercy. That's what he's waiting for, right? Either at the moment of salvation or even as believers as we stumble around. He always hears a cry for mercy because that comes from humility, knowing you need him. Look at verse 10. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you see the psalmist's heart? The psalmist is so grateful that the Lord loved him even though he didn't deserve it. He's saying, what shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits to me? I want to be your slave. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. He is experiencing an inner joy. that he can serve his Lord and Master and Savior. Look at verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now look at verse 16. Think of our subject. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. On the board, you have loosed my bonds. You see, the psalmist knew where he came from. He's like, he said it twice. I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Right? He was eager to serve God however he could because he was so grateful that God loosed his bonds to slavery to sin, from slavery to sin, and therefore from death as a sheep that was destined to die. You have loosed my bonds, Lord. I want to be yoked to you, Lord. Think of Matthew 11:28, right? He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I want to be yoked to you, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to be your servant. I'm happy to be your slave. What you did for me is unspeakable, unmatchable. I can't grasp it, what you've done for me. I am happy to be your slave. So whether you like the idea of being a slave to Christ or not, you must realize it's not as the world defines slavery. It's God's goodness that's in view. Okay? Think about that. It's not as the world defines slavery. It's God's goodness that's in view. So I think we're going to have to end this way. I did not get as far as I wanted, which is fine. But let's pause for a minute, okay? And we'll use an analogy to try to understand why we should have joy in being a slave for Christ. So put on your imagination caps, okay? You ready? Imagine yourself being born during the Middle Ages in the medieval period, medieval times, in a country in Europe under the reign of a tyrant king. You think life is tough. That's when life was tough, during the Middle Ages. So I want you right now, imagine yourself born. You weren't born in America at this time. You were born hundreds of years before now, in the middle of Europe, in some medieval city, town, under the reign of a tyrant king. And this king rules over you horribly, putting you under hard labor with no pay, making you suffer physically and mentally, and he's constantly threatening you with death. What a life. You're so tired of living, being a slave to his tyrannical rule and all its ugliness and cruelty and sadness day after day. Then along comes a king from another country who takes over and destroys your evil king. And then, to your great surprise, he proclaims that you are his children and that he will provide for you even and take care of you and your family and give you a new life, promising to love you forever as his own subjects. If that happened to you in your earthly life, how grateful and thankful would you be towards that king? Would you not want to serve him? Would you not have great joy in serving that king? Especially when you saw he followed through on his word. Well, it's a millionfold that with God and Jesus. Like this earthly king saved those poor people from earthly death, God saved us from eternal death. right? There's no comparison. So by faith, shouldn't we receive that? Shouldn't we like take hold of that as our own and like make it personal between us and God the Father? Of course we should. Do we? Well, it's up to you. It is a humility issue. It is a submission issue. The next point on the board says rejoice. And remember, the word joy is in rejoice. The evil king called the devil and sin has been defeated in our lives, and the Lord gives us abundant life in every way if we receive his truth, including the fact that we are now his own possession. Do you receive that truth? Are you willing to take hold of that truth, including the fact that we are now his own possession? That means we belong to him. Remember, you're slaves of one or the other. You can't be a sheep in a field and have your own way. You're either going to be on your own and get lost and die, or you're going to be under a good shepherd who takes care of you and nurtures you. Those are the two choices in life that we all have. So are you willing to submit to your good shepherd that wants to lead you into good pastures? Or are you going to be a fool, an arrogant, stubborn little sheep? The Spirit is saying, grab hold of it. In humility and submission, grab hold of it as the truth about you, your life, and now your eternal destiny in Christ. So I think we're going to have to end there, but just think about it. Just go home and like ask yourself, like be honest with yourself. Do I submit to the truth? Do I receive Lombano, take hold of the truth like I took hold of Christ when I first realized I needed a Savior? Because that's what the truth is there for. The truth is there to set us free. But unless you receive it in humility like that, not going to be set free and not going to have the joy that we can and should have being a slave to Christ. So we'll continue more with this mini-series on Sunday morning. Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word and also for the Holy Spirit's conviction. And Father, we ask that you help us be more humble towards you and your word and your truth, that we are truly in need. And without you, we are destined for slavery to sin and death. Father, we thank you for the truth that sets us free. We ask that you help us abide in your truth and abide in your love so that we can be slaves of your love and have true joy and contentment and peace in this life, where it really matters in our souls. Father, we ask that you bless us all as we go. Have your mercy be upon us until we meet again on Sunday morning. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, and by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen. Thank you.